Acts chapter 19, we will be looking at verses 8 through 20 this morning. If you're using our Pew Bible, that can be found on page 928. So once you're there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their disease left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." And 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was extolled. Also, many of those who were not now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do come to you this morning and ask for your grace to see the truth, the beauty, and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this text of Scripture. In reliance upon your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the prayers that I often pray for us as a church is that God would help us, that he would help us truly see and truly experience the power of the word of the Lord in our lives. Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? To experience and to see the power of the word of the Lord in our lives. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean for a church to experience the power of the word of God? Well, I do believe our passage this morning answers that question. In Acts 19, Luke shows us what happens when the word of the Lord goes forth in power. The word confronts unbelief. The word overcomes Satan. The word exposes sin. It brings repentance. And the word prevails. That really is the main idea, the big idea of this passage, that the word of the Lord powerfully prevails through the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke unfolds that truth through two examples, but before we get there, I want us to notice in verses 8 through 10, really gives us a summary statement of the entire section. Look at me at verse 10, where it says, "All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And I'd say that's a controlling idea here for everything that follows. Luke is showing us the unstoppable spread of the word, particularly throughout Asia. Verse 8 says that he, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them. So discussing, even probably arguing somewhat with them about the kingdom of God. And so we know this. This has been Paul's pattern throughout Acts. He goes first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. He enters the synagogue and reasons from the scriptures that Jesus is the promised Messiah and King. And notice specifically what Paul is preaching. He is preaching on the kingdom of God. The Old Testament promised a coming kingdom that would surpass anything that Israel had ever experienced before. Even in the glory days of Israel, when they were in the land flowing with milk and honey, those were just shadows pointing forward to something greater. The prophets spoke of a future kingdom where there would be no more sin and sorrow. There would be no more sickness and evil or even death. A kingdom of everlasting peace and righteousness under the reign of God's anointed King. And Paul is preaching that this promised kingdom has now broken into history through Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 8. Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Paul is showing them that everything the scriptures promised is fulfilled in Jesus. The king has come. The kingdom has been inaugurated. But how did they respond to this news? Verse 9, but when some become stubborn and continued in unbelief, we don't know anybody like that, do we? Speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And so we see this again, repeatedly throughout Acts. Some Jews believe, but many reject their very own Messiah. Paul lays before them the promises of God fulfilled in Christ, yet many harden their hearts in unbelief. And notice Luke's language. They continued in unbelief. And so this is not just intellectual hesitation, that they are struggling with this truth. This is stubborn resistance to who Christ is. And that resistance eventually turned hostile as they began speaking evil of the way. We see throughout the New Testament that Christianity is referred to the faith, the way. And likely they're speaking evil of Christians as well. And so what does Paul do? He withdraws and he continues, dust off his feet, so to speak. He goes elsewhere, reasoning daily in the hall or the lecture hall or the school of Tyrannus. Now we don't know much about Tyrannus. Perhaps he was just the owner of this lecture hall, or perhaps he was a regular speaker there. But Luke's point is clear. Rejection of by some does not stop the advance of the word. And then something remarkable happens here. Verse 10 says that this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So I don't want us to miss this. This is actually an extraordinary statement here. Remember, back in Acts 16, the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going in to Asia. Now, at that time, that might seem pretty confusing. But God was not denying Asia the gospel. He was simply accomplishing His purposes according to His perfect timing and His perfect plan. Jesus is building His church exactly as He promised, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, from His throne at the right hand of the Father. The risen Christ is expanding His kingdom through the preaching of the word. It was during this time that the seven churches that we see named in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as well as many others, come into being. By any estimate, what happened in those 2 years is really amazing. How the word of God expanded in such a way. Through the gospel, Christ is filling the earth with worshipers who bear the restored image of God. And so the word of the Lord spreads through Asia, both among both Jews and Greeks, and it continues increasing and prevailing over unbelief. And so this leads us to Luke's two examples here. In verses 11 through 17, we see the power of the word over sickness and Satan. Then in verses 18 through 20, we see the power of the word over sin and sorcery. So Luke is showing us what it looks like for the word of when the word of the Lord prevails. So look with me first, the power of the word over sickness and Satan. Verses 11 through 12, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So notice carefully how Luke describes this. Notice who's doing the work. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. The distinction matters here. Paul is not the source of the power here. God is. Throughout Acts, the apostles are never presented as possessing power in themselves. The risen Christ acts through them by the Holy Spirit. That's really why the book of Acts can really be called the continuing ministry of the risen Christ Jesus, the risen King Jesus. And these miracles are not random displays of power. They are signs of the kingdom that Paul is preaching. They have a purpose. Remember what Paul has been preaching, a kingdom where there will be no sickness, no more sickness, no more evil, no more death. And so miracles are glimpses of that future reality breaking into the present age. When Jesus cast out demons, He said, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In other words, miracles are signs that the reign of God has invaded this world, this fallen world. They are foretastes of the coming restoration. And again, who is acting here? God is doing these miracles by the hand of Paul. So that phrase, by the hand of Paul, simply means that Paul is an instrument in God's hand. We see the same language elsewhere in Acts. For example, Acts 5:12 says that now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. So the apostles are merely just servants. Christ is the one exercising authority here. And so that is important because it guards us from misunderstanding what is happening here. In the Gospels, miracles authenticate Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus went through his ministry, healing the sick, curing those that with disease, overpowering demons, because he was using that, displaying his authority over those things, showing that he is the promised Messiah. In Acts, the miracles authenticate Jesus' messengers and their message. They display that you should listen to these people. They speak the truth of God. And so these signs testify that the risen Christ truly is working through the apostles. And that becomes especially clear in the next section when the seven sons of Sceva, Luke is setting up a contrast between true authority and false authority. Jesus' hand is upon Paul, not on these false exorcists. But before we get into that, I want us to notice something else here in verses 11 through 12. Notice that these miracles are called extraordinary miracles. Now, there are no such thing as ordinary miracles. That would be an oxymoron, right? If miracles are happening all the time, they cease to be miracles, people, right? So, but this is pointing out that there is something unique going on here. These are extraordinary miracles. Verse 12 says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, Ephesus was a center for magical arts and occult practices. People commonly associated spiritual power with objects and charms, and these charms could receive power from people. And so in this context, God displays his power in a way that the Ephesians could unmistakably recognize. But do not misunderstand the point. Paul is not manufacturing a miracle cloth here. He is not selling spiritual power. Notice Luke even describes these items passively. They were carried away. So Paul himself is not orchestrating this. Paul did not go down to the Dollar General and just buy hundreds of handkerchiefs, then get up and preach and wipe his brow while he's preaching and stack them up on the table and said, if you just send in a small donation, you too can receive one of these anointed handkerchiefs and be healed. Luke is not emphasizing the handkerchiefs here. The emphasis is on the authority of Jesus Christ working through his appointed messenger. And that connection between the miracles and the word of God is essential to the whole passage. Look at the repeated language here in, in our text. Verse 10. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Verse 17 says, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. And then verse 20 concludes it all. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That reputation is intentional. It has a purpose. These miracles serve the spread of the word. They are not ends in themselves. And this becomes clear in verses 13 through 16. Luke writes, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And so these men are coming along, and they treat the name of Jesus like a magic formula, like he's a genie in a bottle. They think power comes from some sort of incantation through the right words at the right time, that they can speak things into existence. But Christianity is not magic. The power is not in a formula. The power belongs to the risen Christ himself. And the evil spirits expose these people immediately, don't they? That's perhaps one of my favorite lines in Scripture. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? It's basically, he's saying, I understand the authority of King Jesus. I understand the authority of the Apostle Paul. But you? Who are you? And that's the whole point of the passage. Jesus' authority rests upon Paul because Paul is Christ's appointed messenger. These men have no such authority. And the result here is pretty humiliating. The demonized man attacks them, overpowers them, and they flee naked and wounded. They run home. And so Luke is making the contrast unmistakable. One ministry bears the authority of Christ. The other is counterfeit. It is fake. It is false. And what is the result? Verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. That is the point of the miracles in Acts. That Jesus is magnified, that Jesus is glorified, that Jesus is exalted. And how exactly is Jesus extolled here? Verse 18, I believe, explains it. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging or disclosing, revealing their practices. Christ is glorified when sinners repent. When people see the truth and the beauty and the glory of who Jesus is, and they turn away from their sin to Christ in faith and repentance, Jesus is most glorified. Jesus himself tells us in Luke 15 that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. So the angels rejoice when sinners come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, let me ask you, what is keeping you from coming to Christ? What sin, what fear, what love of this world is holding you back from turning to Jesus in faith and repentance even now, right at this moment. And for those of us who are Christians, the question becomes, are we pursuing Jesus? Are we pursuing Him as our greatest treasure? Are we pursuing Him as the all-glorious, all-satisfying King? Because Jesus is most magnified in us when we gladly turn away from everything else that competes for our hearts. It is good to long for miracles. It is good to pray for healing. But church, we must remember we already have Christ. And in Christ, we already possess every promise of the kingdom. The greatest promise is not merely healing. The greatest promise is God Himself. Paul tells the Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So through the Spirit, God is with us even now. And one day we will dwell with Him forever. And these miracles are a foretaste of what is to come. We wait a city that is not made by human hands. A city where there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more Satan, no more sin, and no more evil. A city where Jesus Himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And that is our hope. And every miracle in Scripture is a small preview of that coming reality. And so, brothers and sisters, hear me on this. If you are suffering this morning, pray for healing. Ask God to do what only God can do. And boldly, in the name of Jesus Christ and in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. James 5 tells us that if anyone is sick, that they should call upon the elders to pray for them. And Jesus, of course, is the same today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is nothing beyond His power. And so continue praying. Continue trusting. Continue asking in faith. But if God does not heal you now, He has not failed you. Because in Christ, your healing is already guaranteed in the coming kingdom. When Jesus returns and consummates His kingdom, death itself will be destroyed. These promises are certain because they are secured for us in Jesus Christ. And so when we pray for miracles now, we are really asking for a foretaste of that future kingdom. We are asking just to see a little glimpse of God's future kingdom, to break into this present age in the here and now. We are asking God to give us a glimpse now of what all believers will experience fully and finally in eternity. Because even the miracles in Acts were temporary signs pointing beyond themselves. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but eventually he died again. His resurrection was only a preview of the resurrection still to come. Now, some believers experience foretaste of these blessings right now. Some of us experience miracles of healing. But every believer will experience all of these blessings fully when Christ returns. But there is one miracle every single person can experience right now. And that is the miracle of repentance. So that brings us to our second example. Luke gives us of the power of the word prevailing with power. And that is the power of the word over sin and sorcery. In verses 18 through 20, Luke shows us that the power of the word is not only seen in miracles or exorcism, it is also seen in the miracle of repentance. Look again, verse 18. And many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Notice what happens when the word of the Lord prevails. People repent. And that itself is a miracle. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We do not naturally seek God. We do not naturally pursue or desire holiness. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. That is the miracle of repentance. That is the miracle of sovereign grace, that God opens blind eyes. He softens hard hearts. God brings spiritually dead sinners to life. And the evidence of new life is true repentance. Luke says that these believers came confessing and divulging their practices. So to confess means here basically just to uncover, to bring to light. By the work of the Holy Spirit, they became aware of their sin and no longer sought to hide it. Instead, they uncovered it before God. And here is the beauty of repentance in the gospel. Repentance stops hiding. Repentance stops pretending. Repentance brings sin into the light. When we uncover our sin before God, God covers our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Ever since Genesis 3, humanity has been trying to hide. We cover our sin. We excuse our sin. We minimize our sin. We want everyone else to think that we are better than we really are. But eventually, our sin is exposed. I have told my girls numerous times, pretty much their whole lives, I tell them that, listen, we are going to find out eventually, right? We've all said this if we have kids. We are going to find out eventually, so you might as well tell us now. And that is true spiritually as well. Every hidden sin will either be uncovered now through repentance or uncovered on the day of judgment. Jesus says we will give an account for every careless word we speak. And that is why the gospel is such good news. We do not have to hide anymore. You can come to the light. You can uncover your sin before God, and He will completely, through the blood of His Son, cover it. And church, if you are here this morning carrying unconfessed sin, this promise is for you too. Why in the world would you want to carry that burden? Why keep exhausting yourself trying to maintain an image before others when God already knows everything about you? Bring your sin into the light. Confess it appropriately before God and before others when necessary. and know there is full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is freedom on the other side of that confession. There is peace. There is a clean conscience. And there is restored fellowship with God. But notice, repentance in this passage does not stop at confession. It produces change. Look at me with look with me at verse 19. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And so notice that they don't just merely say, "Oh, I'm sorry." They turned away from their sin. And that is what repentance means. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. God renews the mind, and that renewed mind produces transformed living. When repentance is genuine, it bears fruit. And that's exactly what's happening in this text. Notice they brought their books together and burned them, not quietly, but in the sight of everyone. And Luke loves to connect repentance with God, with costly obedience, especially when there's money involved. They counted, notice in verse 19, they counted the value of them. They counted the value of all these books and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, a piece of silver was likely one day's wage. So we have here 50,000 days' wages. That's a lot. Luke wants us to feel the weight of this sacrifice. Following Jesus is costly. But these believers understood that Christ was worth more than anything that they burned. And in Luke intends for us to basically here just stand amazed not only of the costliness of repentance, but also of the vast spread of the gospel in Ephesus. The word of the Lord was increasing and prevailing mightily. Entire groups of people were turning from darkness to Christ. And this is why the gospel confronts every idol in our life. For some, following Jesus may cost relationships. For others, it may cost comfort or reputation, money, or sinful pleasures that they refuse to surrender. This is exactly what kept the rich young ruler from following Jesus in Luke 18. But then, Luke intentionally placed beside him another man, Zacchaeus, in Luke 19. One was unwilling to leave all of his riches behind, but yet one was. Look, Zacchaeus repented of his sins, saying, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." So whatever I took from people wrongly, I will pay back fourfold. He gladly gave up his wealth because he found a greater treasure in Jesus. That is the difference that repentance makes. And so let me ask you, is there anything in your life you value more than Christ? Is there anything in your life that you value more than Christ? Is there any sin? Is there any relationship, any comfort, any ambition you are unwilling to surrender if Christ calls you to let it go? Because repentance is costly, but Jesus is worth it. And this is why repentance itself is such a miracle. God changes what we love. He changes how we think. He changes the direction of our lives. We once loved the darkness, but now we run towards the light. And He does all of this through the power of His Word. And so, church, what does it say about us if we long to see dramatic miracles more than we long to see the miracles of repentance? The same power that heals the sick is the power that raises spiritually dead sinners to life. The same Jesus who casts out demons is the same Jesus who changes hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Perhaps one reason we don't experience the power of the Word as fully as we long to is because we do not pray for the miracle of repentance as earnestly as we should. And I'm speaking to myself first and foremost. How often do we truly pray or even fast for conversions? How often do we plead with God to save our unbelieving children, family members, co-workers, neighbors, and friends? I mean, wouldn't it be glorious to see the power of God at work through the salvation of sinners? To watch hearts transformed by the gospel, to see people transferred from darkness to light, from death to life, from unbelief to discipleship. That is what I desire to see among us. So yes, pray for healing. Pray for miracles. But above all, pray for the miracle of repentance. Pray for the word of the Lord to increase and to prevail mightily through the ministry of this church. Because there is joy in heaven when even one sinner repents. And there is also a powerful witness to the world when transformed people turn from sin to follow Christ. So may the word of the Lord increase and prevail mightily in Kingman through the ministry of First Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your faithfulness to us in Christ Jesus. Father, we do long to see the power of Your Word at work among us. May we see the power of Your Word in salvation of sinners. May we see unbelieving children, unbelieving family members and friends and co-workers brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, for those who are suffering, we ask for healing and grace. We ask for You to do only what You can do. And not for our glory, but so that Jesus Christ would be magnified. Above all, Father, we ask that Your word would continue to increase and prevail mightily among us. We ask all of this for Your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.